All right, good morning, guys. Good to see you today. Thank you for joining us for worship. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here at the church. I hope you brought your Bible today. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, and so if you have that handy, why don't you open up with me to chapter 6. Today we continue in our sermon series titled Transformed by His Love, and we're going to be covering verses 1 through 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. While you're turning there, it's good to be with you. And today is one of those passages where I just might offend you. All right? Anytime you talk about how to raise your kids, parenting, yep, pretty good chance you're getting mad today at church. All right? Somebody's going to ask you tomorrow, hey, how was church yesterday? Don't ask. One of the pastors made me mad. All right? And then, of course, we are covering, if you'll notice, verse 5 through 9. All right? You see that? You see that? Yep. So there's that, too. So welcome to church. I hope you're happy right now, because that ain't going to last long. All right? Got some hot topics today. Hot topics. Coming in hot. Hope you like it hot. So here's what I'm going to do to avoid unnecessary trouble. I'm going to stick very closely to God's word this morning. And so if you get offended, it's not going to be by something I say, but rather what God has said. Amen? Amen. Hopefully by now you found your way to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 1 and following. If you're there, say it out, I'm there. I'm there too. Now, when it comes to God's plan for the family, it's really summed up in the following verses. Let me read it for you. Would you mind standing with me, by the way? Why don't we stand for the reading of God's word? Here we go. Verse 1, it says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in integrity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Serving with goodwill as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same thing to them. Give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this is your word. And it's your word for us, your people, and you mean it for our good, and you mean to reveal yourself to us in your word, and you mean to remind us of our sin, and to point us to our Savior, and to show us the gospel, and because of your word, we need your Holy Spirit to understand it, and more importantly, we need your Spirit to believe it, and to trust in you, and to act upon your word, and to live the Christian life. And so by your Holy Spirit this morning, help us to understand this and help us to believe it, help us to live it, that we may glorify you. And we ask today, oh God, that you would not only open up our eyes to behold this wonderful truth in your word, but that we could also respond with obedient hearts and to embrace this truth for living. And we ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. All right, so where to begin? How to begin? I know this may not make sense right now, but I'm grouping all of verse 1 through 9 under the heading of family or God's plan for the family. And I think you'd agree with this. Isn't this true when it comes to the family? There are plenty of places that you can, really, that we can turn for advice, right? There's, of course, movies, there's TV, there's news app, there's social media, there's Magazines, of course, in the checkout line at Publix. There's the guys in your league. There's the ladies at the gym. Unfortunately, most of that advice is bad. It's bad advice. And we know this, the family's under attack, men especially by the culture. We know this, especially straight, heterosexual men. They're viewed as what? A threat? They're toxic. Our masculinity has a destructive impact on society, or so we're told. What about women? Women are the targets of this masculinity by being forced to have children. Marriage, then, it needs to be ended so that women can be free. Free for what? Free to pursue whatever desires they have without being encumbered by a man. This leads to singleness. Singleness is freedom, no strings attached. I do what I want with whoever I want. Don't ask what I'm up to. Of course, children are caught in the crosshairs. They're caught in the middle. They're victims of this terrible breakdown in God's plan for the family. Family's under attack. And what is it that God does? Well, God in his grace, he provides for us a formula for marriage, which we saw last week, and for raising our children, which we will see this week, and also how the master is supposed to interact with his slave. And by the way, some of you, you're just visiting us here today, and you're probably wondering, wait a second, did I really hear him right? Did he just say slave as if he's going to talk about it? Like, doesn't he know that churches today just skip over these parts? Yeah, we know that. That's not us, though. Here at the Grove, we do not edit or cross out the parts of the Bible that we don't like or that make us uncomfortable. Because we believe, as Scripture says, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for us. It's for our good. And so if you missed us last week, Pastor Scott, he provided some crystal clear instruction on how the Christian life is supposed to work between husbands and wives. And before we get into today's passage, I just want to remind you of the key that makes all of this work. The secret to the family working the way that God intended it is, do you remember? It's a bunch of family therapy, right? Is that it? Yeah, I don't know. It might help. That's not the secret. The secret to the family working the way that God intended it is to bottle everything up and not talk about your feelings and frustrations. That's the secret. Is that it? No, that's not it either. The key to making all this work actually came up 2 weeks ago when Pastor Robert shared about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that? That's really the secret to making all of this work. In fact, look there just a few verses back, Ephesians 5, verse 18. It says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled." Be filled with the Spirit. And then the following verses explain what that looks like, including verse 21, where it says, "And being subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And so for chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 to make sense, you have to remember where this passage is located. That's the context. Spirit-filled, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. In order for things to work the way that God intended it to work, the power of the Holy Spirit needs to be evident in your life. That's the secret. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, as a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3 says, then we will be richly dwelling on the words of Christ. We'll be filled with God's word. And as we are filled with God's word, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the reality will be evident in our life, and then this passage will actually look familiar in us, because it's how we're living. And so I'll be continuing last week's big idea. If you recall, last week's big idea was, when it comes to marriage, submission plus sacrifice equals success. Today's big idea is when it comes to family, submission plus sacrifice equals success. And so notice there in verse 1, all right? Here's the first point if you'd like to take notes. It's biblical roles, that's what we're looking at. Children equal obey and submit. All right, notice here verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. All right, here we go. Everybody's getting mad today at church. Mom, dads, even the kids, let's start with the kids first. Kids, you ready? You ready, kids? Ready or not? Here we come. Two commands for you. Number one, verse 1, obey your parents. All right? Everybody loves that verse. You see that in verse 1. Then number 2, the second command is there in verse 2, honor your father and mother. Children, two commands, obey and honor. They go together. Two commands for children to submit to. Jason, I'm wondering, what's the difference here between obey and submit? Obey and honor, rather. What's the difference? Well, obedience is an action. It's something you do. Honor is really, I guess it's regarding your attitude. Both are right. Both are good. Both are necessary. Both are essential. According to God's word. And by the way, mom and dads, I see you guys doing this. Don't do this right now. I see you whispering to your kids. You're kind of like chicken wing in their ribs. Don't do this. I see you guys up here. I got a good view from up here. Pastor's talking to you. You better sit up. Better listen up, Buster. Right? We're going to quiz you when you get home. Don't do that. Definitely don't want to do that. Let's give God some room to work. Can we do that? Let's do that together. You see there, kids? I got your back. I got your back. All right, now stay with me here. Listen up. I want you to notice how Paul begins again in verse 1. He begins with an imperative. That's the grammatical term. Obey, all right? It's as if, just do it. That's what it means. It's like, obey them. That's what it means. Do it. And some of you, you're kind of like, I can see the wheels turning. Some of you children, some of you students, you're like wondering, well, I'm in 10th grade now. I'm kind of like big man around. And so I'm wondering, does this still apply to me? Right? The Greek word, tatekna, it's a general word for offspring, which means it doesn't identify an age. So it's just talking about children in general. And so if you're wondering, 10th graders, does this apply to you? Yes, it basically applies to you until you start paying rent and filing your taxes, all right? And so I guess the better question is, have you filed your tax return yet? If the answer is no, obey your parents, all right? Got that cleared up here. It's really birth all the way to young people who are under parental control and parental care. Mom and dads, your number one responsibility is to teach your kids to obey. And that's hard. Honestly, it's hard. And you say, well, what about love? What about being a good citizen? What about being a good student? What about eating your vitamins and saying your prayers? All that's good. But if you teach your children to obey, everything else will follow. And then in verse 2, it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Kids, did you catch that? Did you catch the promise? You see it there in verse 2? You see it? You see it? Let me read it again. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. That's the attitude that corresponds to the obedience. It's not reluctant. It's not rebellious. It's not unwilling. It's with honor. And so what's the promise then? Well, it's interesting. This is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. But this is the first one with a promise because it's unique, and it's the first one in the human relationship section of the Ten Commandments. If you remember, the first four commandments have to do with your relationship to God. The next six have to do with your relationship with each other. The first of those human relationship commandments has a promise. That's what Paul's referring to here. And so what's the promise? Verse 3. So that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. That's Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. It's a first commandment with a promise. It's absolutely essential that children both obey and honor their parents. And as they do, you listening, kids? As you submit to God and His Word, as you obey your parents, God promises blessing. That's what that is. That's a promise for blessing. How about that? I love that. That's a promise for blessing for those who choose obedience, honor, and submission to mom and dad. Moving on. In order to successfully carry out the responsibilities of raising children, two duties mentioned, one on the part of the children, verses 1 through 3. Now, verse 4, parents. Parents equals don't provoke, instead submit. All right, here we go. Verse 4, fathers. Do you see it there? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pause there. All right, let's continue. Everybody's getting mad today at church. Mom, dads, even the kids, let's continue with the parents. Jason, why did you just say parents? It says fathers in my Bible. Yeah, it does say fathers. It's the Greek word, which is often translated fathers. But occasionally, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, it's translated parents. For example, in that context, it's referring to the parents of Moses. So I think it's fair and right that we could include fathers and beyond fathers to include parents here in verse 4. All right then, parents, you ready? The Apostle Paul gives two commands here. One's positive, one negative. Are you looking? The first is negative. Parents, here's the negative. Do you see it? Do not provoke your children. What does it say? What does it say? To anger. In other words, don't make your kids mad. Don't make them angry. This is the challenge that parents have. Now, the second one is positive in nature. It says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I don't have a lot of time to develop that, but it should be self-explanatory. If you want to know more about instruction and discipline, the book of Proverbs is fantastic for how to discipline your kids, how to instruct your kids. Proverbs is loaded with wisdom. I encourage that to you. By the way, children, kids of the Grove, don't do this. I can see you right now to mom and dad. I can see you doing it. Don't do it. I see you. Got a good view up here. Dad, he's coming for you now. Don't do it. Don't say it. Mom, he's looking at you. All right? Better listen up, pops. I'm going to quiz you when we get home. No, don't do that. Let's give God some room to work. Can we do that, kids? Let's give God some room to work. Amen? See their mom and dads? I got your back, too. All right, now stay with me. Here's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's challenging all of us parents to bring our kids up, to raise them, and to discipline them, and to instruct them. This means that we must require our kids to do what is right. Instruction, of course, that's the truth that we convey, and the goal is to start early. It means you begin as soon as they come out of the womb, all right? They're born lovely and sweet, but they need a Savior. And so we start sharing the hope that we have in Christ with them from a very, very early age. And so maybe with that, you're wondering, okay, so how do I do that? What should I say? You know, I'm not a Sunday school teacher. What am I supposed to say to them? What do I tell them? Simply tell them the message that has changed your life. Tell them the message that has saved you from your sins. Tell your children about the good news that there's more to this life than just a social media following and how many friends you have and how many likes you get. And if you're trending, all right, there's way more to life than that. Tell your children about the good news of the gospel, that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Tell them that and start early, start often. Jesus took our sin upon himself. Jesus died in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve. Tell them that. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, proving victory over sin and death. And why did he do it? Why did Jesus do that for us? Make sure you tell them what Jesus said. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus died so that we could live if we place our faith and trust in him, trusting in his death as the penalty and payment for our sins. And as we do that, all of our sin are forgiven and washed away. And we can thank God that the greatest gift of all has already been given, and that is the gift of God's Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that who would ever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the message we share with our kids from day one. So once again, fathers, parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And maybe to that, you're like, well, wait a second, Pastor, I got a problem with that because I don't like you telling me what to do. My kids are my business. I can do what I want. My kids are mine. You don't have the right to tell me what to tell them. Who do you think you are? Some of you feel it. Right now, it's bubbling up. It's coming. I can feel it. Pretty good chance everyone's getting mad today at church. Pastor made me mad. Don't get mad. These aren't my words. What I'm saying is your children are on loan from the Lord. They're not your possession. It's not like they're a shop vac or a weed whacker. All right? You don't possess them. They're on loan from the Lord. And your job, your duty as a parent, as a steward, is to bring them up in the ways of Yahweh. And do not provoke them. And you ask, well, what is it that provokes our children? I don't know. They're your kids. You know your kids. Don't push their buttons. Truth is, many, many things can provoke our kids. Some kids, it's like they have two modes, bonkers and angry. So I don't know how not to provoke them. They're either bonkers or angry. I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy. The point is, learn your kids and prayerfully figure out how to best parent them. Every kid is different. Yet the command remains the same, whether they're 2 or whether they're 20. How it's applied depends on their age. As I pull this all together, before we move on to the next verse, I want to remind you of our second point this morning, and that is biblical roles here. Parents, don't provoke. Instead, submit. Yeah, Jason, what do you mean by submit to children? What do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. Well, Paul said a few verses back, Ephesians 5, verse 21, that's really important. And I just want to draw your attention to it. 5:21, it says, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And so let me just say this. What marks all of our human relationships, especially in the home, in the family, is submission. It's not just wives to husbands. It's not just children to parents. We submit to each other, to one another. And that's laid out for us in marriage last week and in parenting today and even with the master and slave, as we'll see in a minute. In verses 1 through 3, the children submit to their parents. And listen to this, mom and dads, you listening? You guys listening? Kids, are they listening right now? In verses 1 through 3, children submit to their parents. But in verse 4, the parents submit to the children as well. How? By not provoking them to anger. That's right. Instead, we bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And so, yes, while there is authority, submission established where the husband is head of the wife and parents are head of the children, there is also mutual submission for each of us to do whatever we can do to provide for the needs of the other person as well. Make sense? Let's move on. Verse 5. Here we come to the next category of family relationship where spirit-filled living is absolutely necessary. Again, biblical roles here, slaves equal obey and submit. All right, here we go. Verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the integrity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves to Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, serving with goodwill as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Let's pause there. This subject is probably something you haven't heard too many sermons on. And so, yes, we know the relationship between parents and children are ordained by God from creation. Slavery, on the other hand, slavery is something created by human beings and does not, everybody say does not, it does not represent God's will from creation. And so what do the scriptures do? The scriptures regulate the institution without commending it. Now notice, Paul is not condoning slavery. He's merely counseling believers on how to cope with a broken situation that existed at that time and has throughout history. Paul treats the slave with dignity and appeals to them directly to honor Christ in their hearts, in their work, and in their actions. If you're familiar with Paul's writings, you know that he is compassionate regarding the plight of slaves and writes clearly about this in the book of Philemon. Yeah, so Jason, I'm wondering, why is this section considered part of the family? Why is that a part of the family? I don't really get it. Why would Paul talk about husbands and wives, right? Why would he talk about parents and children and now this? Like, what? This doesn't seem to fit. How does the slave and master fit into the discussion here in chapter 6? What a strange pairing. Anybody thinking that? Like, what a strange pairing. It seems like two of the three go together, but one just doesn't fit. Husbands and wives? Yep. Parents and children? Yep. Slaves and masters in the family? I just don't get it. Sort of like, oh, I don't know. Sort of like brushing your teeth, you know, with the toothpaste. It's like Arctic Blast. It's refreshing, right? Arctic Blast. Brushing your teeth. Flossing your teeth. They go together. But do you know what doesn't? Corn on the cob, right? Brushing your teeth, yep. Flossing your teeth, yep. Corn on the cob? Doesn't fit. Or how about this one? All you can eat buffet. Yeah. And endless supply of soft serve ice cream. Yeah. And skinny jeans. No. That doesn't work. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. One more, shopping spree, yep. No limit on the credit card, yep. Strict budget. Man, you had me there. But the strict budget part, it doesn't work. It just doesn't belong. It doesn't work. Sort of like Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. Husbands and wives, parents and children, and now slave and master. So strange. Let me do my best to explain. The context here is really key. It's important to understand the setting. In ancient times, most people who worked, you were attached to family, all right? It was a culture where agriculture ruled the day. People farmed the land, or people raised animals on the land, or they had a skill where they contributed to society in some way. And it was basically all around the home where they applied their trade and earned their living. And so most people are virtually living with the people they work with, who are their employers, who are their bosses, and the people are also living with those who are their slaves. Now, I know when we see the word slaves, it's off-putting. I know that. It's obviously off-putting. I've studied a lot this week. I've worked hard to understand so that I can do a faithful job addressing a sensitive subject. You may have noticed, we've read through those verses now twice, you may have noticed that the theme of slaves comes up several times in verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. In verse 6 specifically, do you guys see it? It says that we are slaves of, you guys see it? Slaves of who? Of Christ. It's right there. Which is so interesting. Paul picks slavery as a picture of our relationship with Jesus. Think about that. Jesus is our kurios, our master. He's our Lord. And we are his doulos, his slave. Which is to say that there is a form of slavery which is, might I say, might I say, noble and exalted? Could it be a picture, a beautiful picture even, that can be used to describe the relationship that every Christian has with the Lord himself? And so maybe with that, you're like, well, wait a second. Did he just say that there's a form of slavery that is noble and exalted? Are you serious? I can feel it. Yep, it's coming on. Pretty good chance everyone's getting mad today at church. Pastor made me mad. Don't get mad at me. These aren't my words. What I'm saying is Paul picks slavery as a picture of our relationship with Jesus. Jesus, for the Christian, is our kurios, our master Lord. We are his doulos, slave. And honestly, if that doesn't describe your relationship with the Lord this morning, you have a problem, and it's not with me. Now, obviously, the world in which we live today is very different than Paul's day. Fortunately for us, thank God, slavery has been abolished. Now, how does this all apply then? How does this apply in 2023? How does this apply? I don't get it. How does this apply? Probably the closest thing we have to the context, honestly, of Ephesians chapter 6 is the relationship of an incarcerated person to their prison guard. Honestly, that's probably the closest. Maybe the relationship we have with law enforcement and police officers, should we choose to break the law, probably the closest. Certainly another way that would be a little looser, but I think it also works, probably more relevant for most of us. It can also apply to our work relationships, as in employers, employees, the boss man or the boss woman, and the little guy, the little gal. So looking back at the text, verse 5 and following, could read this way today. Employees, obey in all things your boss, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, with integrity of your heart, as to Christ. Now, some of you wonder, does the Bible speak to what I do Monday through Friday at work? The answer is yes, of course it does. It clearly does. Some of you struggle with your job, let's be honest. Some of you struggle with your coworkers or your boss. I always ride my tail. Well, let me shoot you straight. What you do in the workplace, you do for God. And you're going to answer to God for your work performance. You say, but you don't know my boss. Yeah, but God does. And the Lord will give you strength to deal with that situation as you work unto the Lord. Workers, follow God's order through excellence, doing your best always as unto the Lord. And of every single one of us should make it our aim to work in such a way to serve our employer that we make them look good all the time, day after day after day, year after year after year. That's how we work as followers of Jesus Christ, as long as they don't require us to sin against God. We obey them in order to please God because he is always looking. He's always looking. I ran some numbers this week. Maybe you'll find this interesting. It's true. Did you know that next to your immediate family, you will spend most of the time in your life with the people you work with? Isn't that amazing? It's true. The average person who works full-time typically works about 42 years. Wow, 42 years. Somewhere between 90,000 and 100,000 hours. My goodness. And do you know what that means? It means that we have a lot of time and contact with people who really need to see what a Christian looks like. That's what that means. And so that's our task. That's your mission. That's your objective, to put Jesus on display. And what that means is there is no such thing as just a job for the Christian. There's no such thing as that. And our boss is not the guy or gal that you think it is. Our boss is Christ. And that's what comes out of this text, isn't it? Over and over and over again. In verse 5, it says, as to Christ. In verse 6, it says, slaves to Christ. In verse 7, it says, as to the Lord. Verse 8, from the Lord. Verse 9, their master and yours in heaven. Almost every single verse in this short passage identifies the fact that our real master is the Lord. He's the one we're working for. He's the one we're serving. And he's the one that's going to render a verdict on our work. So maybe this morning you're not getting your due. Maybe you're underpaid, overworked, underappreciated, but be encouraged. One day God is going to make it right, and you can trust him. You can count on that. Lastly, one more verse. It's a word to the masters. This won't take long. Look there, verse 9. Masters, don't threaten. Instead, submit. And masters, do you guys see it there? It says, do you see it? It's the same thing that he just said in verse 5 through 8. Do the same things to them. Copy paste. That's what that means. Paul doesn't list out everything again because it's the same list as verse 5 through 8. So he says, masters, do the same things to them. And then he adds this, giving up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Masters or employers, make it your aim to do the will of God and do it from the heart as unto the Lord. And oh, he adds one more thing, give up threatening, meaning what? Don't be a bully. Don't be that kind of boss. Stop the intimidation. Let me just say this, and I would hope none of us are doing this today. I hope. I really hope. I hope that none of us who are in positions of authority at work are using that platform to intimidate people. All right, God forbid. God forgive us if you're using the platform that God has given you to intimidate. If you are, I hope you're seeing that that's wrong. Stop doing it. Stop it. There's no place in the work, there's no place in the workplace for threats, for verbal abuse. That's not cool. It doesn't honor the Lord. If you're guilty of this, repent of your sin. And as we take a step back, I want to remind you of what Paul has said to the slaves and masters. Have you noticed? It's basically the same as the relationship that was between husbands and wives and parents and children. It's the same principle, same principles. Our fourth point this morning is biblical roles. Masters, don't threaten. Instead, submit. Submit? A master? Once again, the teaching of Ephesians 5, verse 21 lays it out. And being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And so again, we come back to mutual submission of the Holy Spirit. We're Holy Spirit-filled believers are motivated by the Lord to do what we've already looked at now, especially in the home, especially in the church, especially in the family, and in the marketplace between employees and employers. And as we submit to each other, to one another, we glorify God. And that's how we apply the word before us. The reason for this mutual submission is this. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your role is. It doesn't matter your job. It doesn't matter where you kind of rank on the scale, how high in the ladder you've climbed. It doesn't matter. You are equally loved. You are equally cared for. You are equally submissive to our true master and Lord, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And him you can trust. And him we ultimately serve. Amen? Amen? Amen. Why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there. For those of you who are, maybe you're wavering a little bit, maybe having a difficult time under the clear instruction of God's word, just allow me to encourage you. God promises blessing in your family if you go about it his way. And maybe that will require you this morning to change a few things. Remember what we've been looking at in last week as well. These are commands of God to obey. These are commands of God to obey. And our proper response should be to rightly align ourselves with his word and ready ourselves for his blessing. There is a prayer that's appropriate at a time like this. For some of you, it's going to be a prayer of repentance. For others of you, it's a prayer for strength. Others of you, it's a prayer for courage to follow through. And so I'd love to pray for you now. And as I do pray, I want to encourage you that I'm going to simply retrace where we've been this morning. For the children, for the parents, the slaves and the masters, those workplace relationships. And as I touch on these things, I just invite you to be sensitive to what God is doing, with God the Holy Spirit, how he's working. And maybe for you it means stepping more fully into the role that God has ordained for you. I tell you what, as I pray, would we stand together? Let's go before the Lord. Please stand. Father in heaven, God, we thank you this morning for your word. It is truth. We ask that you would sanctify us with your truth. God, thank you for the hope and really the promises that we've looked at today, that we don't have to muscle it out, but rather you give us everything that we need to succeed. You give us your Holy Spirit. You've given us a Savior. You've given us your word. God, you've promised to fill us and to lead us and to guide us and direct us, and you're so good for that. Today we seek to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. I want to pray for our children. Lord, I pray that you would bring a submissive spirit in our homes, that you would bless our children. Bless them, Lord, bless them, and that you would strengthen them and nourish them in our homes, and might it be a place of protection and a place of peace. Yes, Lord. Might our homes be places where you prosper your work in the hearts of our children, and that they would grow up to love you and honor you and worship you and serve you. And for us as parents, Father, I pray, God, we're so inconsistent. We're imperfect. Forgive us of our faults and our failing attempts, for they are many. And might you fill us with your Spirit, that we would be all that our children need, because we are what you've given them. Give us great wisdom, for we don't have it ourselves. And we call upon you because we need your help. Lord, help us to be loving and consistent and patient and kind and balanced parents, raising our kids in such a way that would bring you glory. And for the workers, for the bosses this morning, for the employers and employers, I know that there are some that are heading off tomorrow to a thankless job, maybe an unfulfilling role, just seeking to get a paycheck with very little joy. God, might you refresh their understanding that you have set them in that place. Forgive us, Lord, for bad attitudes regarding work. We would like to serve you this week wherever we are employed, not only speaking for you, but working in a way that reflects your presence in our lives, and that our work would be done with excellence, and that it would be done for your glory, and that we would take our eyes off the pay and off the employer and place them on you. God, we thank you. You're so good. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your kindness. We continue to worship you, Jesus, because you're worthy of our praise. Amen.